Okay. Good morning. We're getting ready to get going here, and we're going to start this morning with our tradition. See, all this stuff is tradition after 23 years, right? That's how it sets in. And so Tuesday morning we always do a devotion, and this morning we're going to have Paul Wilkinson from across the pond who's going to lead us in that. So, Paul.
Good morning. Just one verse from Psalm of David, Psalm 27, verse 8. Thou hast said, seek ye my face. My heart says to thee, thy face, Lord, do I seek. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we have sought you already in prayer this morning. But today, this moment in time, Lord, we come together as your people to seek your face, to seek your favor, to seek your blessing as we would be about your business today. Lord, we pray for strength for all. We pray for a real sense of your presence in the midst of this conference. We pray, Lord, that you'd inform our minds. Most of all, you'd inspire our hearts with a deeper love and a deeper devotion, commitment to you, our Lord God and Savior, Jesus Christ. In your name we pray, Lord. Amen. Well, when the trumpet call shall sound, this is the day when we're going to hear many more speakers share from the Word of God and share about things that are going on in the world. This is the day maybe that some of you have to depart and head home. This could be the day when the trumpet call of God does sound. This could be the day when we hear that cry of command. This could be the day when we hear the voice of the archangel. This could be the day when our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ descends from heaven to catch us up from this earth to be with him in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord when he comes. Well, I'd like to begin with a very important scripture, a much loved scripture for those of us that maintain the truth, the doctrine of our Lord's any moment return. Titus chapter 2. And I'm just going to read from verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared for the salvation of all men, training us to renounce irreligion and worldly passions, and to live sober, upright, and godly lives in this world, awaiting our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I wonder whether at times we stop there. I wonder whether at times we cut the Apostle Paul short at that point. In fact, we cut the Holy Spirit, who inspired the Word of God, short at this point, because that's not where Paul ended that particular sentence. And in fact, the next part that he goes on to speak of is the priority for us as the church, the bride of Christ, that has that blessed hope burning in our hearts. Because Paul says of Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all iniquity and to purify for himself a people of his own who are zealous for good deeds. The Lord God chose Israel to be his treasured possession, a people for himself. But our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ also has a people for himself. And that's why we've been saved. That's why we've been redeemed through his precious blood, that we would belong to him. We would be a people in this world that would be so devoted, so committed, and so in love, in the right sense of that word, with our Lord and Savior. Some months ago, I was introduced to this gentleman, George Cutting. Not a very well-known man in church history, certainly well-known to the brethren, perhaps, because he was a brethren evangelist from the 19th century. And somebody I'd never met before sent me this little tract, a very tatty little tract from the 19th century, and it's entitled Caught Up by the Bridegroom Coming with the King. And this is what George Cutting had to say. Many who know something of the doctrine of the Lord's coming seem to get their souls engrossed with events which they think have been or are being fulfilled, rather than with the blessed person himself who is coming. And that's always a danger. We get so focused on events or even on the study of God's prophetic word, and we actually miss the person of the prophetic word, our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I just want to focus on a slightly different aspect that sometimes is missing when we talk about the rapture of the church, our blessed hope, the Lord's any moment appearing to snatch us away in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And what we can miss is something of the Lord's perspective. It's the Lord's initiative, isn't it, to catch us away. He will decide when he returns to take us home. I just want to quote from Luke 22. When the Lord had preparations made for the final Passover meal that he was to eat with his friends. Yes, his disciples. Yes, the apostles. Yes, those who were going to be in the foundation of the church of Jesus Christ. But his friends. Those he wanted companionship with. And we read these words in Luke 22 of the Lord Jesus. He said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." And we can just think of this Passover meal as the fulfillment of prophecy. We can put it in the Jewish context and miss something else, an important element here. And that is the Lord Jesus was earnestly desiring to eat this meal before he suffered, before his betrayal, before his arrest, before his false trial, before his beating, before his crucifixion. And there's a Hebrew idiom in there, because literally the Lord is saying, with desire I have desired. It's the strongest kind of desire that Jesus is expressing. I have longed to eat this Passover meal with you before I suffer. It's the same kind of longing that Jesus expressed when he broke his heart over Jerusalem and said, "How I have longed to gather you as a hen would gather her chicks under her wings, but you are not willing." The Lord was going to proclaim judgment upon Jerusalem, but his heart was breaking because he had longed, as God throughout the ages, that his people would come to him and receive that blessing. Well, that longing is very evident towards the end of that final Passover meal in our Lord's high priestly prayer. This is just hours before his dark hour. And Jesus prayed, having prayed for his first apostles, his first disciples, he then goes on to pray for all who would believe in their word, in their message, including you and I today. And Jesus prayed this incredible prayer. "Father, I desire that they also," this is you and I included here, "whom thou hast given me, may be with me where I am, to behold my glory, which thou hast given me in thy love for me before the foundation of the world." I'm not a Greek scholar, but the Greek word for desire is thelo. And it is the strongest word. It means intent. It means earnest desire, longing. This is an expression of the will of the Son of Man, the Son of God. He isn't hoping. This isn't his wish. Every prayer that our Lord prayed because of his faithfulness and his obedience was heard, and either has been answered, is being answered, or will yet be answered by the Father. And he prayed that we would see him in his glory. We would see him in his holiness. We would see him in his heavenly majesty. We would be with him where he is. This is the great joy of the rapture. We're going to be with Jesus. We're going to be with the one who shed his blood upon that cross. I desire, literally, I will, that they also may be with me where I am. But what about our longing? The Lord is longing for us to be with him. He's longing for that wonderful marriage supper of the Lamb when we all gather around him. And he is the focus of our attention. And in anticipation of that great day, he needs to be the focus every day in our lives. Is the bride of Christ, is the church of Jesus Christ longing to be with Jesus? The answer in many parts of the church is no. You don't hear of this longing. You don't hear this heart's desire coming from the church, coming from many pulpits. But it was certainly the longing of the Apostle Paul in his final letter to his son in the faith, Timothy, writing from prison. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And we might stop there and think, and yes, Apostle Paul, you deserve that. For what you went through and what you suffered and what you endured and your heart's desire for your Saviour. But he didn't stop with himself. He said, this crown of righteousness, and this is clearly a specific crown, will be awarded not only to the apostles, like Paul, but to all who have loved his appearing. Longed for his appearing. Not all who have loved the doctrine of his appearing, as important as that is, but all who have loved his appearing, who have set their focus, spiritually speaking, on the coming of the Lord. Because that is what life, what new life, is all about. Here's a man I've come to esteem and admire over the years. Probably the most celebrated Baptist minister of the early 20th century, F.B. Meyer. President of the Baptist Union, president of the World Sunday School Union. One of D.L. Moody's best friends, an acquaintance of President William McKinley, President William Taft, even opened the U.S. Senate in prayer in 1898. And I'm part of the movement that he founded in 1917. It was called the Advent Testimony Movement, today Prophetic Witness Movement International, testifying to the second advent of our Lord Jesus Christ, and in particular, the imminent rapture of the church. There's a picture of F.B. Meyer sat up a tree in Northfield, Massachusetts, where D.L. Moody had his annual Bible prophecy convention. There he is having his quiet time, Bible in hand. And you can buy his books. They continue to be printed to this day and bless many people. But I just want to read from some of his final words, a little anecdote, true story. When he was lying ill in a place called Boscombe in the south of England, and he wrote a postcard to one of his dear friends, and with a shaky hand he wrote these words, "I have raced you to heaven. I am just off. See you there. Love, F.B. Meyer." And the story was told of him, that he asked the doctor how much longer he had to live. And the doctor replied, "Just a few more hours, say till 4 o'clock. At this, Dr. Meyer went to sleep. And he awoke later in the afternoon. His first question was, "What is the time, nurse?" 6 o'clock, she replied. "Tut, tut," said Meyer. "This will never do. I ought to have gone 2 hours ago." And that was, well, that just summed up the heart of F.B. Meyer, great scholar, much loved preacher at the famous annual Keswick Convention in the Lake District of England, my home country. But he loved Jesus. He knew that that's where he was going and that's where he wanted to go. And he was ready. Well, this is the movement that he founded. Men like G. Campbell Morgan. There is F.B. Meyer, top center. But just notice the man who's in the center left. His name is Alfred Henry Burton. He became the second president of that movement. He's written books, you can still buy them, on Daniel's prophecy, on Russia, from the early 20th century. But this was the man, as a young boy, who was holding somebody's hand as that person was about to graduate to glory. The hand that he was holding was the hand of this man, John Nelson Darby, founder of the Plymouth Brethren, who God raised up second quarter of the 19th century, the Plymouth Brethren, to restore to the church, to the evangelical, Bible-believing church, the doctrine of our Lord's any moment return. And he was much loved here in the United States, as I shared many years ago, and others have written on Darby as well. He was an inspiration to men like Adoniram Judson Gordon and James Hall Brooks and Cyrus Scofield, William Blackstone, Arnold Gabelin, those who were the founding fathers, if you like, of the dispensationalist movement. This is what John Nelson Darby said at a meeting not far from my hometown of Oldham in Lancashire in the north of England. Before I ever knew about the Lord's coming, I think I loved his appearing. I knew nothing about the doctrine, but the principle of loving his appearing was in my mind, though I could not define it. He didn't have the doctrine of the rapture worked out straight away, but he was longing for Jesus. Well, a few years ago, Dr. Ice and Janice went on a speaking tour of England, and I had the privilege of being with them for a couple of weeks. And we visited the gravesite. You can tell it's a well-kept gravesite of John Nelson Darby in a place called Bournemouth in the south of England. And there's the gravestone. John Nelson Darby is unknown and well-known, departed to be with Christ 29th of April 1882. And these were some of his final words that just again reveal the heart of a man mightily used to proclaim Bible truth, to proclaim the any moment return of the Lord, to speak of Israel's restoration and so on. He said this, "Well, it will be strange to find myself in heaven, but it won't be a strange Christ. One I have known these many years, how little I know of him." I'm sure we can all say that. How little we know our Lord. But I am glad he knows me. He also said this, "If the bride of Christ, has got the sense of being the bride of Christ, not just intellectually, academically, theologically, but has that sense in her heart, the church of being the bride of Christ, Darby said she must desire to be with the bridegroom. There is no proper love to Christ unless she wants to be with him." That's why the Lord uses that language. He is the bridegroom, we are the bride, that we would be longing and preparing to be with him. Well, Revelation 22:17. Let's go to the very end of God's testimony, his word. And we read these incredible words. "The Spirit and the bride say, come." Let me just read that again. "The Spirit and the bride say, come." Who is the Spirit? This is the Holy Spirit of God. Who is he saying come to? The Son of God. This is the cry or the longing of the Holy Spirit of God that Jesus would return. But the bride is echoing that cry. The bride is filled with the Holy Spirit. She's indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And so the bride of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ of all ages, should have been saying, "Come, Lord Jesus." Because that's the cry of the heart, the longing that's in the heart, in some wonderful, mysterious way of the Holy Spirit. He's wanting the world to see Jesus glorified. He's wanting the church to be united with the Savior in a way that we cannot in this fallen world, in these fallen bodies. And we have a wonderful responsibility, a mandate from the Lord, because we understand that Jesus could come even today to get alongside our brothers and sisters in Christ, or to write those articles, preach those sermons, whatever we're called to do, to try and wake that part of the church, that part of the bride that is slumbering and sleeping and not longing for the bridegroom to come. "The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who is thirsty come. Let him who desires take the water of life without price." Well, here's a man who's at home now with the Lord, Dave Hunt. And in his book, Whatever Happened to Heaven, how many sermons do you hear about heaven? Well, this is what Dave Hunt said. "Surely the bridegroom must grieve over a bride that is so reluctant to join him in that great heavenly marriage. Is it not time that the bride of Christ, laying all else aside, became excited about the prospect of seeing and being with her bridegroom forever? Oh, that a great cry would arise from the church. We love you, Lord Jesus. Please come and take us home. The Spirit and the Bride say, come, come, Lord Jesus, come. That is how you would hear these words being expressed in many churches today. That's not the cry of the Holy Spirit. That's not the cry of the Bride of Christ. And it wasn't the cry of Dave Hunt, who I didn't know very well, but I got to meet him towards the end of his life. A great cry, that a great cry would arise from the church. We love you, Lord Jesus. Is that crying from your heart today? Is it really crying from my heart today? Even if we don't vocalize it in this way. Is it a cry? We love you, Lord Jesus. Please come and take us home. This is Dave Hunt, who defended the faith and wrote many books and spoke at many conferences. He was on this platform some years ago. But it was his love for Jesus that really captured my attention many years ago when I was introduced to this man and his works. His love for Jesus. We love you, Lord. Please come and take us home. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come. My pastor, Andrew Robinson, would always tell us, doctrine must have legs. It can't just be something that you believe, something you write about, something you preach about. It's got to have life. It's got to walk through your life. It's got to influence every part of your life. And this is the great blessed hope that needs to be more and more just stirring us up in prayer, in witness, in faithful service, whatever we're called to do. Well, it wouldn't be pre-trib for me if I didn't bring a song. And this is a song from my pastor, Andrew Robinson, pastor at Hazel Grove Full Gospel Church, where I'm from. I'm with his son Sam again this year. And we're a little fellowship in a town called Stockport in the north of England. And many of you I know have been blessed by the songs. And we're hoping that FedEx will be on time this morning. 10 days ago, we shipped the song out in CD form. And it should be on the table, hopefully, later this morning. But since I was last on this platform, my pastor had a heart attack, very serious heart attack, back in February, which is certainly impacted us as a church and changed the ministry somewhat. But he continues to just trust in the Lord. Many pastors here will know about suffering and the cost and the pain of looking after the souls of God's flock. Jesus is the great shepherd and overseer of our souls. But some months back, he wrote this song about the any moment return of the Lord, when the trumpet call shall sound. And again, we pray as a church that this will just bless you and encourage you and inspire your hearts, that this incredible truth of the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, this truth will walk even more through your lives and just inspire you as we wait with longing for our Savior to return.
Yesterday, today, forever.
Signs we discern, signs we appreciate in their solemn importance, signs we would study in the light of the divine word, but we are not looking for signs. We are looking for Christ. He is coming. And while it is true that the day when his feet shall stand upon the Mount of Olives may be yet distant, that makes no difference to the blessed hope which he has given to those who are his redeemed, watching, waiting, believing servants, that at any moment he may come for them. Amen. Lord bless you.